you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 10 responsively. I'll read the even verses, you'll read the odd verses, and then we'll jump over same chapter to verse number 26, but we'll read that one together. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, we'll read responsively. I'll read the even verses, you'll read the odd verses, and then we'll read verse number 26 of the same chapter together. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, and then verse number 26. Let's begin. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon me, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, and offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." And let's read verse number 26 out loud together. "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." And let's pray.
Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's eternal. Lord, as you gave it to man, word for word, it still applies to us the same way. Lord, this isn't just a storybook or a history book. This isn't a book written by men. These are your words. You said that heaven and earth would pass away, but your words would abide forever. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your power today as I preach it. May we be filled with your power as we listen to it, change our hearts, our lives, and change eternity because of it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll come back to it in just a moment. Let me give you a little of the background, and then we'll pick up back with the scripture. Israel wants a king. They no longer want God to be their leader in a what I would call in a civil way or in a national way. They no longer want to follow the judges. You see, you have from Exodus through Deuteronomy, you have the Hebrews leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. They disobey God and wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but God sets up the government that they're to take with them in the wilderness into Israel. And that is the Ten Commandments, that's the Levitical law, that is the moral law. By the way, the Levites were the politicians. They were the ones that were running the government, and the high priest would have been basically the president and the go-between between God and the people. Now, pizza time. No. You have to understand, that was the government, but they were supposed to take that directly from Egypt into Israel, but they disobeyed God for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. Then after a period of many, many years, they no longer wanted to listen to the priest. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want God to be their leader, so God gave them judges. That's why after the book of Joshua, you have the book of Judges. And through a period of many, many, many years, they had judges that God would appoint and lead them the way they should be led, but even many of them, they wouldn't follow. And the people began to complain and said, "Look, we want to be like all the other nations, God's chosen nation, wanting to be like all the other nations. We want a king." That's why I think it's criminal. Churches want to be like the world. We shouldn't want to be like the world. The world should want to be like us. You see, they were tired of being different. And God picks a fine young man named Saul. There was no contest. There was no election. he was chosen by God through the prophet Samuel to anoint as the first king. Now I want you to notice something. Saul did not campaign for the job. Matter of fact, Saul was out chasing two donkeys that got away from his daddy's farm. They had traveled and traveled and traveled, and he was trying to find them here and there. And while he was out trying to find these two donkeys that had escaped, Samuel comes to him and says, "You're going to be the first king of Israel." Can you imagine? You go from chasing donkeys to, anyway, he really didn't want to be the king. You have to understand something. Saul had no desire. He wasn't thinking about being king. So Samuel anoints him as the king, and Saul's still kind of standing there going, "What just happened?" And Samuel says, "Tell you what, Saul, God said this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And in the process of that, God is going to turn you," he says in verse number 6, "into another man." He said, "I'm going to turn you into another man." The Bible says that Saul began to obey. He said, when Samuel left, Saul arose to go. And in verse number 9, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Not only was God going to change the man who Saul was, but he was going to change Saul's heart. Now, listen to me very carefully here. This young 30-ish year old man was a fine young man. In 1 Samuel 9:2, it says he was a choice man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Here's this, I don't know, tall, dark, and handsome, but tall for sure, good-looking, strapping young man. But he didn't want to be king. He had no desire to be king. He wasn't looking to be king. But God came down and said, "That's who I want." Now, I want you to remember something. It was God's first choice. He had his choice of any person in Israel. God chose Saul. Now listen to me. He had a great spirit. He had a great personality. He had he was a tall, strong young man. But listen to this. Saul did not have a heart to be the leader of a nation. He had a heart to be a follower. He was chasing two donkeys for his daddy. But now he has a new responsibility, and he has to have a new heart for the responsibility that lies ahead. Saul was not a man with a bad heart. But God had to change Saul's heart to the heart of a king. God needed to put the desire to lead, to be king, into Saul's heart. Saul did not have it naturally. In verse number 9, it says, God gave him another heart. I want you to look at me for a second here. Child of God, God can change your heart if you let him. Amen. America is full of religious people with an unchanged heart. We're full of religiosity and we lack a changed heart. We want to view God as we see it, not as He changed our heart. God wants to change your heart. God wants to turn you into a new man or a new lady. You're welcome. But at our church, that's all there is. There's not two different, there's no other kinds. Amen? God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You're welcome. I hear people often say, well, you just need to follow your heart. That's foolish. Jeremiah 17 says that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're not supposed to follow our heart. We're supposed to follow God's will. Do you want God to change your heart? You're going to have to put into it God's words and God's will. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Filthy perverts and the sodomites and the alphabet soup crowd want everybody to think that God loves them and God loves their sin and their filthy lifestyle. And let me tell you something, God destroyed city after city after city of them. I am not against the people, I am against the sin. I'm just as against that sin as I am all the alcohol too. And all the tobacco and all the filth and the rock music culture. Hey, God's against that just as much as everything else. Everybody doing okay? I'm not even out of the introduction yet. Don't get riled up yet. I wonder how many people sit under the sound of my voice today and God wants to change your heart. Let me show you how God does this. Number one, when God wants to change your heart, He will show you a path or a pattern that He wants you to follow. Let me say this very carefully. I'm not talking about dreams and visions. Not talking about, oh, I got it, a feeling. No, but God will set you on a path and you're going to say, I'm not sure I want to go down that path. Are you sure? I don't think the first time God came to Noah and He said, I want you to build an ark, that Noah was jumping up and down all excited about this. You want me to build what? How long is it going to take to get a permit for that? No wonder it took him 120 years, amen? I don't think Noah was real excited about building a boat that was 500 miles from the closest body of water that could float it. Now think about that. He was 500 miles from the nearest body of water that thing could float in. He didn't take it down to the Opekin and float it on the creek. God will show you a path or a pattern that He wants to follow. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 again, verse number 6. I want you to notice the verbs in these verses. And the Spirit of the Lord, what's the next word? Will. That's future tense, right? Yeah. It will come upon thee. And thou shalt prophesy with them. Thou shalt, future tense, be turned into another man. And let it be. When these signs are come unto thee, sounds like future, right? That thou do as the occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. He said, son, this is what's going to happen. And this is going to happen. And when it does, let it be. because I'm going to turn you into another man with a new heart, and you're going to be okay. Saul was not thinking about being a national leader. Saul was not thinking about being a king of a country. Saul had no plans to be the king of Israel. He was helping chase two stupid donkeys. I'm going to say something here very loudly, very clearly, not necessarily loudly as far as volume. God's will is not some spooky mystery. It's not some version of a scavenger hunt where you've got to go from clue to clue to clue to clue to clue to clue to figure it out. God is able to give clear instruction and let you know what his will is. Too many times we preach the will of God as something weird and spooky. And I just got to wait till God makes it clear. Well, he did. It's right there. Amen. 99% of God's will is right there. When I was 9 years old, January of 1976, shut up. Yes, they did have color back then, just not on television. now, wait a minute. I contracted a hip disease called Calve Leg Perthes. I went into the hospital for 3 weeks and had laid on my back and had traction. Had 10 to 15 pounds of weight pulling on my leg to pull the hip socket apart. While they did that, they fitted me with what they called a Toronto brace that would be a stiff-legged brace. And I would walk on about a 2-inch square piece of rubber that came about 2 inches off the bottom of that brace. And it transferred all the weight from this leg across my pelvis and down to this leg. And for the next 2 years, I was not allowed to take a step anywhere without that on. It did bend when I sat, if I unlocked it, but it weighed between 10 and 12 pounds. So everywhere I went for 2 years, I slung that thing around. 9 years old, the only time I'd ever been in the hospital, other than the emergency room for stitches a few times, I had never spent the night there. My mom and dad took me. January 7th, 1976. I remember it well, 1776. I was scared. They said if they didn't do this, I could lose my leg. You tell a 9-year-old boy he might never have his leg from the hip down. That's a little scary, even for a boy. I was laying in the hospital, and after a couple days, I'll never forget it. Brother Bobby Johnson, Brother Henniger, my pastor and assistant pastor, came to the hospital. And it was in a pediatric ward, and y'all don't understand that in modern day, but the room I was in was about the size of this auditorium and had about 20 beds for kids. And the only thing you had was a curtain in between them. I was about 5 or 6 beds up this way. And I looked up and I saw these guys coming in. I thought, uh-oh, I never talked to the preacher before this close. He came to my bedside and he and Brother Johnson talked to me a little bit and encouraged me a little bit. And then Brother Henniger bowed his head and put his hand on my arm and he said, I'm going to pray for you, son. And he prayed for me. And as they walked out the door and down the hall, I said, God, that sure made me feel good. Wonder if I could do that to help somebody someday. And God not in an audible voice, but he said, "Son, I'll use you." I believe that was the beginnings of my call to preach. I do. Through a series of events, God had been working on me. 4 years later, I was going to Mexico to help missionaries. Man, I just looked at it as a way to get away from home for 2 weeks and go to a foreign country. Amen. As before visas were needed and everything else, I worked my tail off to earn enough money to go and went. Man, the preaching, they just kept on preaching to us the whole time on the way down there. And it wasn't fair. It really wasn't. One of the people on the bus got up and they sang a song. It's called "Jesus, Use Me." "Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. By eyes of faith I see thee upon the cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, I cry, let me thy servant be. Jesus, use me. No, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for thee." There's two other verses I'll not go into. But oh, my soul. I began to weep. I'm talking 3 days of that on a bus, traveling from Ohio to Mexico on an old bus. Got into a city called Chihuahua City. It's actually in Cuauhtémoc, Chihuahua, Mexico. While we were in Cuauhtémoc, a missionary stood and preached in a building about half the size of this auditorium, the whole auditorium, and they must have had 150 people packed in there. They were Mexicans. I'm not kidding. I mean, it felt like a sardine. Man spoke in Spanish. I didn't understand one thing he said. But Brother James, when the invitation time came, God said, "Son, you better get to that altar and get right." I went down. I was crying. My youth director walked over. He said, "Craig, what'd you come for?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, then pray." I prayed. He prayed. He said, "Son, what's God got you down here for?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Then let's pray." He prayed again. He said, "Son, what's God got you down here for?" I said, "I don't know, but something's got to happen or I'm going to die." I said, "I literally feel like my chest is about to explode inside of me." He said, "I've tried to ask you 3 times now." He said, "God wants you to preach. Are you willing to obey him?" I said, "If it means getting rid of this feeling, yes." He said, "Then tell him." And I yielded my life to serve God the rest of my life. 44 plus years ago. Got done. I was crying, slobbering, snot dripping everywhere. He said, my youth director looks at me and says, "Good. You're preaching on the bus tomorrow." It was July 31st, 1980. On August 1st, 1980, I preached my first 10-minute sermon and sat down scared to death. You know, that's a big book to try to find something to say in. I was up all night. God, through a series of spiritual events, made it very clear what he wanted. It was not a vision. It was not a dream. It was not some, I wasn't looking for it. Matter of fact, I didn't want it. I failed every oral book report up to that point in time because I wouldn't get up and talk in front of people in class. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. May I say something? You don't have to go looking for God's will. God's will is a trail he leads you down. It's not something you search for. It's something he reveals as you obey. God doesn't tell you that it's some mystery and you got to try to figure it out. I don't know how else to say this. I wrote it down. You'll never have to wonder if God wants you to do something. He'll make it very clear and very plain. You'll never have to wonder. By the way, you'll never have to wonder if it's wrong either, because the Holy Spirit's going to be standing there saying, hey, stupid, don't do that. God will make it very plain. God will show you a path or a pattern of what he wants to show you that it is his will. If you read all of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 later, not right now, you'll see the plan that God had set forth for Saul. And he said, when these things take place, I'll turn you into another man. Number two. Here's the key. You must start down the trail before you have a heart or a desire for it. Too many people are praying for the desire before they go. God says, no, you go and I'll give you the desire. God does not give you those desires to do it until you're on the approach to take off. Unless you get on the plane, you're not getting off. God says when he turned his back from Samuel to go, God gave him another heart. It wasn't until he turned to go that God changed the desires that Saul had. Saul still didn't believe it, but all of a sudden as he turned, he said, maybe I could go do this. Maybe if this is what God wants, I can do it. And he began to, through that process of going down that trail, God saying, here it is. By the way, Saul could not see all that God wanted, but he had just enough faith to go. Amen. I'll be honest with you, 44 years ago, I could not see this church. But God could. Had I not turned to go, where would we be today? God does not show us the whole path. He just shows you the first couple steps. My wife and I have been in the ministry 35 years. I've been preaching for 44 years. I still don't know where the end of the trail is, but I know this, I'm not getting off. Amen. I've come too far to turn back now. I'm not changing trails either. Everybody doing okay? I'm happy on the trail I'm on because it's the trail God wants me on. I'm not changing trails. My friends can change. My heroes could change. I don't care. I'm not changing trails. I am obeying the God of the universe, doing what he said do. God doesn't show us the whole path, but he expects us to keep going by faith. That's what Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14 are all about. Let me get there for you. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we go. Philippians 3, verse number 9. It's on the other page. No wonder I couldn't see it. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, but I follow after that I may apprehend for that which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in the things which are before. You see, we have to forget the things behind to go before by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, says this. Hang on, I got it right here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. God wants to turn you into something new. He wants to change your heart. 23 years I was an assistant pastor. I honestly felt like I would be an assistant pastor my whole life. But 12 years ago, God said, uh-uh. I said, Lord, it's going to take a stick of dynamite to change my mind. He used a case of C4. Amen. But I knew it was right. Has the way always been easy? God didn't say the path was going to be easy, but he said he'd show you the path. No one can foresee everything in life. Shoot, if you're over the age of 30, your life did not turn out the way you thought when you were 14 and 15. If you are over the age of 30, your life is not where you thought it was going to be when you were a kid or a teenager. I don't care who you are. And if you get to 57, I really know that's true. Listen to this statement. Bad situations, bad circumstances does not mean God's changing your path. Well, I'll do this just as long as everything goes smoothly. Shoot. An obstruction is in your way to be conquered, not to be quit by. How many preachers do you know, Brother Anthony, that you went to college with that when it got hard, they jumped out? I give you a list of preachers as long as my arm of young men went to go do something. When it got hard, they decided to jump out. You know the difference between them and me? I kept going. They jumped out. I was too stubborn to jump out and too afraid I might sink. I was on the right path. Why get out? I'm not going to preach the whole sermon. I used to preach a whole sermon on this. Everybody claps for Peter because he jumped out of the boat in the storm and by faith. God told him, get in the boat, stay in the boat, and go to the other side. He didn't tell him if it got bad weather to jump out. Peter got out of God's will when he got out of the boat. That's why he began to sink. Notice the storm stopped when he got back into the will. I decided it might be storming, but I'm safer in the boat than I am outside the boat. Say, are there battles, preacher? There's always a battle. But I've never had to look for God's will. Please listen to me. I've been an assistant pastor in four churches. And I started this church. Do you know I've never had a resume? Not one time. My wife was finishing up her last year of school. I was working two jobs and taking some classes for no credit, just to take them to get what I missed while I was sleeping during the first time. I got a phone call from Brother Hiles. He said, I want you to meet with so-and-so pastor, going to be here. He's interviewing. I think this is a great opportunity for you. I met with him. The guy asked me to fly to California. I flew out there. I spent a whole weekend there, flew back. He offered us a job. I went to Brother Hiles. He said, I think you ought to take it. We took it. We were there for 2 years, and we fought for about a year and a half. Not her and I, but the whole situation. Our son Josh was born. He almost died on life support for 3 weeks. I could go through all kinds of stuff. I'll never forget it. I was in my office working one morning, and the phone rang. And the secretary said, it's Miss Irma McKinney. Okay. Irma McKinney was Brother Hiles' personal secretary. I thought, what did I do wrong now? I already graduated, so they can't take my degree, but now what? And Miss McKinney, she said, Brother Craig, Brother Hiles wants to talk to you. Could you hold, please? I wanted to say no, but I couldn't get anything out. Yeah. About 20 seconds later, I heard this. Craig, this is Brother Hiles. Yes, sir? He said, Brother Craig, I hear you're having a tough situation. I don't know how he knew that. Because there was things that little lady didn't even know. He said, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this. And I'm thinking, how'd you know that? Because to this day, I still don't know how he knew those five things. He said, one question, do you want to stay? I said, preacher, it's not a matter of wanting to. I said, if I stay and I'm loyal to principle, I'd be disloyal to the pastor. I said, if I am loyal to the pastor, I'd have to change my principles. And I can't believe I said this. I said, and I'm not changing my principles for him, for you, or for anybody else. And I thought that was a dumb thing to say. He said, all right, I'll help you. He said, why don't you go home and talk to your wife? I said, you mean I got to tell her all this stuff? He said, she doesn't know. I said, no, sir. He said, why not? I said, my job, not hers. He said, it's about to be hers. He said, you better warn her. It's going to get ugly. And boy, did it get ugly. Through a series of events. Matter of fact, I was going on vacation and we flew from California to Minneapolis, drove up into nowhere, Minnesota, 4 or 5 hours away, almost to the Canadian border. As we walked through the door, my sister-in-law picked up the phone and it was Brother Hiles to talk to me. He chased me all over the country. While on that trip, it worked out for us to meet with somebody in South Carolina to go work there. Ended up flying over there, worked there for 4.5 years. Sitting in my office working and the phone rang. It was Brother Hiles. I still never got used to that, you know? And he asked me to come work on his staff. That's when I said, preacher, that's not funny. Don't tease that way. He said, son, I'm not teasing. And my knees started shaking. We left there after Brother Hiles died, and we worked for another man for another 10 years. And then 12 years ago, God said, start Grace Baptist Church. We had talked about it 12 years ago today. I was preaching in New Jersey, not at your church. My wife called me on Sunday afternoon. She said, the preacher got up, didn't preach anything about this, but I went to the altar, and honey, if God wants us to start a church, let's do it. Twelve years ago today, it started. On my drive back, I was getting a business license number. What do you call that thing? Yeah, I knew it was an EI something, EIEIO number or something like that. EIN, trying to work out getting banking stuff worked out, and had to have a constitution and bylaws to get a bank account opened. And I figured might have 10, 15 people show up, and God just opened the windows of heaven. Amen. And look what God's done. Amen. Can tell you what, it's not always been easy. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you don't keep going. The whole key is not to want it before you do it. Start doing it, and God will put the want to in you. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want a pastor. I enjoyed being able to say, preacher. Now it is said to me, preacher. There's a whole different angle on that statement, amen? Yeah, buddy. So, you have to begin obeying before you want it sometimes. Number three, and I'll finish very quickly. As you obey, God will change your heart to want what He wants you to want. As you begin to obey, God will change your heart to want what He wants you to want. We read in verse number 9, and it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now watch this. That's what Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 are all about. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You're going to have to start doing it and trusting him to do it. Then he'll change the desire so that you have the desire to keep going to finish it. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says that by much business come dreams. Not by much dreams comes business. There's many of you that are dreamers, but you can't get past the pillow. Everybody doing okay? I don't care how big your dreams are, how big's your doer. You want how people build something big? They go out and do it, and do it the right way, and God gives them the right timing for a bigger dream. Henry Ford did not envision the Ford Motor Company being what it became. He didn't. He just wanted to make cars so that everybody could afford it. Wanted to make a comfortable living. He made so much money as it grew so quickly that he said, I can't use all this money. And something was started by Henry Ford called profit sharing. And you get money back from your company every year because your company made extra profit and they give you a little bit of extra. Henry Ford started that because he said, I can't spend all this money. I'll put it back in my employees. They're the real reason we got all this. And he gave them more money back. You think Harvey Firestone envisioned the worldwide company that he turned into the Firestone Tire Company? No. He saw a niche, got involved with it, started growing with it, and the harder he worked, the more dreams he had. He didn't have all these big grandiose dreams and then try to figure a way to get there. He began doing what he could do. It began to succeed. The more it succeeded and the more he obeyed, the more the dreams came. I remember one day, I was alone with Brother Hiles, and I said, Preacher, when was it that you envisioned this church being as great as it is? As only an older preacher could say to a young man, he said, are you stupid? You have to understand, we would regularly run 25, 30,000 in church. Our auditorium sat over 7,000 people. The drive-in crowd was around 18, 19,000. A humongous, unbelievable thing. Now watch this. He said, are you crazy? He said, nobody could ever envision anything like this. He said, I just kept working and just, he said, my goal setting was just to beat the last goal we beat. He said, you can't envision something like, he said, you could because you've seen it. It had never been done before. I couldn't see anything this big. He said, all I did was try to do better than I did the last time. Wow. As you obey, God increases your desire to do more. When I first preached, I preached for 10 minutes and sat down and thought, boy, am I glad that's over. I hope I never have to do that again. Now I get up and you wish I would quit. It is in obedience that we find the change of heart. You don't get the change of heart and then obey. Obedience is required before the change of heart. Watch this. You don't change your heart to get saved. You go from being lost on your way to hell to trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the action. And then God changes your heart. But it requires the action of obedience to the gospel for God to change your heart. Now, all of that was introduction. The sermon is one verse, one line. Look at verse 26. In the same day, watch this. And Saul also went home toward to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men. What's the last statement here? Whose hearts God had touched. When one person has a changed heart, it's going to influence others to change their heart as well. Saul had a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Can I tell you why? Because Saul decided to let God touch his heart. He decided that he would obey God, and God touched his heart and turned him into a new man. Now, as he started to obey God, he looked back and there was a band of men whose heart God had touched. You let God change your heart, I promise you, there will be a band of people who one day will have followed. I have a dear friend going through a very hard time. Haven't seen him in a couple decades. But I talked to him last night. He had confided in another pastor that I know very closely and have helped. And they said, you need to get a hold of Brother Bush. He said, Brother Bush, oh my soul. He said, do you think he would talk to me? Brother Bush will. That man loved me so much. I did not know this till last night. They named their firstborn child after me. I did not know. I picked up the phone and I called him. I said, Doc, I don't want to know any information. I just want you to know I love you. And how can I help you? We talked and we prayed and we cried. Can I tell you something? God changed a heart. God changed a life. And there's a band of men whose hearts God has touched. There's a church full of people whose hearts God has touched. There's hundreds of thousands of people being saved around the world through these years that whose hearts God has touched. My daddy will tell you, I was a scrawny little. I love your boys. They remind me so much of me. Yeah. Gravity. Now, listen to this very carefully here. Listen up. I was a scrawny little nothing, but God touched my heart. I was afraid of my shadow, but God touched my heart. I was afraid to get up in front of people, but God had touched my heart. And all I could hear was, Jesus, use me. And oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. I remember walking the church back and forth to get there early, be there before anybody else got there. I remember coming home from soul winning one Tuesday night and kind of one of those 40-degree rainy kind of nights, you know, real raw and nasty. I remember somebody touching my shoulder saying, are you okay? Brother James, I didn't know it, but I was begging God for God to use me someday. And I had stopped and was kneeling on the sidewalk in the rain. Somebody had stopped and thought something was wrong with me. I said, no, I'm fine. I'm just praying. He said, here? I said, yeah, here. God saw this. I didn't. I just wanted him to use me. Just wanted him to touch my heart to help somebody else. As I talked to that man going through just cataclysmic things last night, he said, of all people I could have wanted to call, he said, you called me. I said, Doc, you've got my number. You call me 24/7. Are you willing to let God touch your heart? You willing to let God change your heart? Please don't take this the wrong way. I don't care how you see it. How does he see it? I don't care what you think. What does he think? It's not a matter of how I see it. It's a matter of what he says. If we'll just obey it, he'll show us what's next. It's that simple. We have too many people that want to know the end from the beginning, and that's God's to know, not yours. Are you willing to take the next step? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I don't mean this in a humorous way. I have preached my heart to you today. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not going to lie to you or God, but if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Did you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you by name. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I would never do that. I just want to pray for you. Did you say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd like to go to heaven, but I'd like to know that someday. Did you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? God bless you. Somebody else? Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. Thank you.